The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
That was terrific. Take your Bible, please, and go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. Well, the Bible says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth. Now, that becomes a word that we would understand to become involved again, if you would please. Or as you would go out, perhaps some of you could identify with this. If you're out hunting and all of a sudden you come across maybe some poison ivy or some vines and your feet become entangled with that twine and you wind up falling down. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. When I was coming up as a young man, of course, I ran track and field a lot for North Carolina High School. And last weekend I was in Maryland, I was able to go by the old high school and take a picture, which is now a police department. But I remember them teaching us about how to run track and field and staying within the line so that you would not have a fault called on you or become disqualified. You had to stay within the lines. You had to receive the baton before actually going over a marker whereby you could run lawfully. And so this is what the Bible is talking about right here, where the Bible says that no man's going to receive that crown unless he strive or run lawfully. You know, the Bible teaches that a person should stay within the boundaries whereby God gives him so that he can receive the crown, the greater reward. You know, there was a principal of a Christian school, and one morning he got up, and it was church time, and so being a good Christian as he was getting ready to get into the car and head over to church, and he got outside and found out that he had a flat. And so he thought, no problem whatsoever. I'll just repair the flat real quick by just taking that extra tire, put it on there, and it'd be good to go. He kind of dropped the ball a little bit because he postponed getting that flat fixed. Instead of dropping it off at a nearby tire station to be able to get it fixed, he just kind of threw it in the trunk of his car and just went on about his business heading into church. Well, 5 days later, he went out and he was supposed to show up for a teacher's meeting, and he didn't show up because that same tire that was replaced in that same location, apparently had been running over something, had a flat as well. And so the problem was he did not be able to change it and fix it. He did not strive, if you would please, lawfully thinking things through, and because of that, he wound up stranded in his own driveway. And can I tell you, it pays to be able to be prepared. Matter of fact, the Boy Scout motto of many years ago, and it still may be that way today, it was two words: be prepared. They taught to be prepared for anything that comes your way. No matter what it is, we ought to be prepared. It was Henry Ford that said this, before everything else, getting ready is the secret to success. It was John F. Kennedy that said this, the time to repair the roof is during the sun shining days. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend the first hour sharpening the axe. It's called being prepared. Somebody said this, you don't have to lie awake at night trying to be successful. You just need to learn to stay awake during the day. That's called being prepared. So let's talk about this, if we may. How is it that you and I could be prepared to be able to handle things that do come our way? Statement number one, I think we need to learn to be prepared in our mind. Be prepared in our mind. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, says, wherefore, gird, it says, up your loins, it says, of your mind, be sober, and hope in the end of the grace, it says, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, gird up your loins, it says, of your mind. So what is he saying? He's saying, make sure that you shore up your mind. In other words, think things through before you actually act on things. Think things through as how you're going to do something, what it's going to take to finish the project, and then also what the end result might be. Before somebody sets out to build a house, what are they going to do? They're going to consider the cost of the house. They're going to consider the lay of the land. They're going to consider the foundational work that needs to be done. They're going to make sure they prepare themselves. As believers, before we step out to do something, you and I ought to determine with our minds, we ought to prepare our minds. There was a man that worked at a construction site, and he was an older man, and he was just minding his own business and going about. He'd worked there for 40 years, and he's getting ready to retire. He's got many years of age upon him now, and he's not able to do the things that a young man would do in his strength, but this young man was kind of cocky and kind of arrogant and kind of self-centered, and he said he could outwork anybody, and he could outthink anybody, and everything was going to be okay, and he was going to be the hero of that, which was the construction company. And they were working on this big project, and this big project was a towering project that was going to go many floors into the air. And so the older man just got tired of hearing the young cocky guy just saying he could outwork anybody and he was stronger than anybody else. And so he said, I'll wager you, I'm going to bet you that I can put anything in the wheelbarrow and be able to take it across that thin wire over to the outhouse. He said, I'll tell you, I'll wager you your entire paycheck that I can do it and that you will not be able to do it after I do it. And the young man said, I can do it. He said, I can do anything that you do, and I can do it better, and I can do it faster. You just watch and see. He said, all right. He said, so we have a deal, and they shook hands. And then the older man looked at the young man and said, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. Now, you'll get that by and by, because if he wasn't able to take the wheelbarrow all the way over to the other side, that young man was going to fall several stories, and he was going to lose the wager. What was happening? Oh, you say you're pushing that we ought to wage and bet. No, I'm pushing common sense. You know, sometimes you ought to be able to think things through before you open your mouth and decide that, yes, you are the hero of the hour. Sometimes we ought to think things through to make sure that God, yes, God is in it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain the knowledge, it says to retain God in their knowledge, but God gave them over to reprobate minds to do the things which are not coveted. Now, why is it that they were given over to reprobate minds? I'm going to tell you why they were given over to reprobate minds, because they decided not to retain God in their knowledge. All right? They decided not to do that which was right. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, being filled, it says, with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness. The Bible says here, full of envy, murdering, debate, deceit, and it goes on. And it talks about now they become backbiters and haters of God and despiteful and proud and boasters. And it goes on. Now, why is it? Because what they're putting in their mind is eventually going to come out. And I want to submit to you, we ought to plan what we put in our minds. We ought to decide that we're going to be people that just downright think right things. The Bible says over in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, here it comes, think on these things. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 7, the Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he unto thee. It says, but his heart is not with thee. So what's it talking about? It's talking about thinking. There was a president by the name of President Nixon that was here as one of our presidents here in the United States. He had the privilege to talk to Winston Churchill's son. And he said, it was amazing to me. Nixon said to Churchill's son, amazing to me how Churchill could get up and spontaneously and miraculously, without any planning whatsoever, be able to give an hour and a half speech, and it was right on every time he spoke. This son said this. He said, yeah, I was always amazed at Dad about those spontaneous outbursts of speeches that he gave. I was always amazed at Dad how he took hours to prepare that spontaneous speech before he gave it. Now, what was it? He was preparing his mind. You know, sometimes we can speak without thinking. Now, I don't want you to admit what it is. Don't do that. But how many of you have ever spoke something before you thought it thoroughly through? Then after you spoke it, you wish you wouldn't have opened your mouth. Raise your hand and testify. Yeah, all of us are that way. You know, if you're not careful, you can get yourself in trouble with your spouse that way. If you're not careful, you can get yourself in trouble with your friends that way. If you're not careful, you can say stuff. And by the way, you might be saying the right type of stuff, but even with the wrong tone. And because you're saying it with the wrong tone, it's received totally different than the way you planned on it coming out. I'm saying that we ought to prepare our minds. If we want to be prepared, you and I ought to decide it starts with the mind. By the way, don't let the devil play tricks on you. Can I tell you he's alive and well? Can I tell you the devil does not want you to be in church? Can I tell you the devil does not want you to read your Bible? Can I tell you the devil does not want you to be on fire for Jesus Christ? Can I tell you the devil is your arch enemy today? He'd like to get you discouraged, and he'd like to get you to throw in the towel, and he'd like to get you to quit, and he'd like to get you to go to some liberal church where they don't even have the right Bible to preach from. He'd like for you to wind up messed up and washed up and hopeless and in despair and away from God. But can I tell you this morning that God is on your side, and God wants to help, and God does answer prayer. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Now, why is it a good thing to do? He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So he says a good thing to do so that you don't sin against a holy God is to take the Bible and hide it in your heart. That's a pretty good thing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, that means beg. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here it is. And be not conformed, that's the outward adornment. And be not conformed, it says, to this world, but be transformed. That's the inwardness of man. Transformation, when it's done right, always shows up on the outside. But where does it start? It always starts on the inside. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does it start? It starts in the mind. Don't forget, as a man thinketh, so is he. Hello. You've seen people go through tragic times in their life, but because they have a walk with God and because the Word of God abides deep within them, they're able to make it through the tragedy. Why? Because the Word of God changes a person from the inside out. The Word of God has transforming power. I've seen drunkards get saved that drink no more. I've seen people that are drug addicts get saved and they drug no more. I've seen people that are chronic, habitual chain smokers that get saved, but now they lay apart their cigarette smoking. Why? Because God is the one that changes a person from the inside out. And so here it is. The Bible says in chapter 12 of Romans and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word transform simply means this. It means that it's an inward change that produces an outward change. That's what it's talking about. By the way, it doesn't matter how good the biologist is. He can never change a caterpillar into that which is a butterfly. Can never do it. That's the handiwork of God. It doesn't matter how many people you go to for counseling. If you have trouble this morning, only God can make the difference inside of your life. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thy husband." That's not what it says. "Whose mind is stayed on thy wife." Some of you said amen in the wrong place there. That's not what it says. "Whose mind is stayed on thy brother or thy sister." Doesn't say that. "Whose mind is stayed on the government." Doesn't say that. Says, "Whose mind is stayed on thee." Oh, he says, "Thou shalt keep him." Listen to it now. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Oh, you say, "I don't have peace of mind. I don't have peace in my heart. I don't have peace about things or about the world's economy. I don't have peace. I just don't have peace. I don't have peace about relatives. I don't have peace about friends. I don't have peace about associations. I don't have peace about a program. I don't have peace about an event. I don't have peace about my physical condition. I don't have peace about my mental stability. I don't have peace about my hair loss or growth. I don't have peace about my body gain or loss. And I just don't have any peace." But God says that you can have peace if your mind is stayed on him. Oh, I'm going to go read a book, and the book will straighten me out. There's only one book that will straighten you out, my dear friend, and that's the Bible. The Bible teaches over in the book of Matthew, chapter 26 and verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus," it says, "with them unto the place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here for a while." And it says, "A while I go and pray yonder." Now listen to this. The Bible says in verse 37, Matthew 26, the Bible says, "And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and began to be," it says, "sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as thou wilt." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, "No, wait a minute. These things that are happening, these things are bothersome. This is a burden to me." Uses the words here. "This is extremely sorrowful to me." Jesus uses the words right here, but he says this. He said, in looking how sorrowful it was, and looking how hard it was, and looking how exceedingly difficult it was, he said, "God, I want you to know that I'm going through this. I like for the cup to pass, but if the cup will not pass," he said, "I give myself unto you," he said, and "your will be done." You know, you might have a burden the rest of the days of your life, but you can still have peace in your burden if your mind is stayed on him. Jesus had the burden of bearing the cross right here, and he said, "But not my will, but thine be done." So oftentimes, here's what we do as Christians. We have a burden, and we go to God, and we say, "God, take the burden away." But it might never be God's will to take the burden away. You may have that burden, I'm trying to encourage you. You may have that burden all the days of your life, but God can give you peace in the burden. God can help you to bear the burden. So many times a person has a burden, they go down to the pharmaceutical and they get drugs, thinking that the drugs will take the burden away, and that's not the will of God. So many times a person has a burden, they say, "Well, if I change friends, if I change churches, if I change locations, if I move to a different state or a different country, then God will deliver me from my burden." No, no, no. Your burden you carry with you no matter where you go. You have a burden in Texas. If you move to New Hampshire, you'll have a burden. If you move from New Hampshire to Florida, you'll have a burden. If you move from Florida to Canada, you'll have a burden. If you move from Canada to the Philippines or to Russia, you'll still have a burden. God has given you a burden to be a blessing to you, because your burden keeps you closer to him. You know, some of the most miserable times that songwriters have ever gone through in their life, God used to produce masterpieces of music. some of the most miserable times that preachers, men of God, has ever gone through in their life, God has used to be able to bring them to their knees. Now, can I tell you, prepare the mind. Statement number two, prepare the body. Prepare your mind. Prepare your body. Mark Holmes was here. You missed it. I'm sorry you missed it. I know you're on vacation, but you would love to have heard it. Mark Holmes was here on Wednesday night, and he said this. He gave an illustration. He said a lady loved Dr. Pepper. How many of you like Dr. Pepper? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. He said a lady liked Dr. Pepper, and she went to the doctor. And doctor number one said, you need to come off that Dr. Pepper. And she said, oh, I like my Dr. Pepper. And she kept drinking her Dr. Pepper. And then she went to doctor number two. And he said, your problem is if you want to live long, you need to come off of Dr. Pepper. And she said, oh, but I like my Dr. Pepper. I've got to keep my Dr. Pepper. And she said, well, here I am, over 100 years of age. And I still drink my Dr. Pepper. And the interviewer said, well, whatever happened to all the doctors? She said, well, they died. Now, I'm not advocating if you drink Dr. Pepper, you'll live a long way. I'll let him advocate that. But I am saying this. I am saying that you ought to, come on. You know when you're sick. You do. You know when you're sick. You know all of a sudden, you can feel, can't you feel it coming on? You can. You can feel that inside your body you get a little temperature. You can feel that. You can feel the throat begins to scratch a little bit. You can feel that. You know when it starts to happen. You know when it starts to happen when you start sneezing and you can't even catch it so bad you sneeze and you bless all of God's people with it. But you can feel it coming on. You know you can. Now, can I tell you this? Can I tell you, prepare your body? If you want to be a total prepared person, prepare your mind, prepare your body. Many times I'll fly out on a Monday or have here of late. I think I'm pretty well done for the year, but I fly out on a Monday, and Brother Butler now is my driver, and so he'll say, what time are we leaving tomorrow morning, Pastor? I'll say, pick me up at 4:30 or pick me up at 5 o'clock. Now, he used to be my driver. He did. He used to drive me, I think, the first 8 years I was here as pastor. He'd be the one to take me to the airport. But then Brother Butler said, hey, I'd like to become your personal assistant. And I said, okay, well, that probably means driving me to the airport. And so on that day, he rejoiced that he took his place. And so they picked me up at my house. They carried me to the airport. They dropped me off. I'll catch a plane, go preach somewhere in America or someplace overseas or whatever. But, you have to prepare your body. I remember one time my body, I was so tired. I was preaching in the Philippines. I was just so tired, so wiped out. I'd preached, upwards of 15 times or so that week. I was just so tired. And I misread my ticket. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but I've done it. Only one time internationally. I misread my ticket. And so I went back to the hotel room, and I was going to take my time. I was going to get in my pajamas and just start packing things casually. And then tomorrow morning, I was going to get up bright and early, go down there and catch that international flight from Manila, Philippines, to fly back over to the U.S. And I looked at my ticket just to make sure I was going to have time to budget my time right. And all of a sudden, I looked at my ticket, and I found out my plane left 30 minutes ago. You ever have one of those heart attacks that, like, it's like, oh, now I've got to buy another ticket? So I called the driver up, and I said, look, you got to get here quick. He said, why? I said, because my plane's already gone. He said, preacher, I can't drive that fast. We'll never catch that plane. And I said, no, we're not going to drive fast to catch the plane, but you got to get here quick, because, you see, if I can get down there and explain it to them, maybe they'll have the good grace before their office is shut to be able to understand my situation and give me sympathy, and that way I don't have to buy another ticket. I don't want to buy another ticket. So please, let's come now. Come now. And so he's coming. I'm taking off the pajamas, putting on the breeches and the shirt, and I'm throwing everything. Forget about this folding stuff and putting it nice into a. Oh no, no, it's not time for that. It's not time for that. It's an emergency. And so I'm throwing stuff in the bag, and man, I'm zipping it up, and I'm sitting on it and zipping it up, and he comes rolling in, and I don't know why he did this, but I've never seen anybody drive to the airport as quick as that guy. My plane is already gone. And I said, brother, I want to get there, but I want to live. I said, if we can, because it's only 30 minutes away, 40 minutes away or so. I said, you know, we can get there quick. He said, no, no, we need to get there in a hurry. And I said, but it's already gone. He said, yeah, but you could catch it. I said, I can't catch it. It's gone. It's like, you know, it's off we go into the wild blue yonder. You know, I can't catch it. It's gone. And he said, well, I'm going to get you. We got there in about 20 minutes or so. I'm talking about record time. I'm talking about he's running people over. I'm talking about he is just, he's got his emergencies on. He's yelling out the window, get out of the way. And I'm thinking, prepare your body. Prepare your body. There was a fella back, his name was Nick, and he ran his first marathon December 1986 when he was 40 years of age. A friend of his said, look, you ran 20 miles. He said, shouldn't be anything, no problem whatsoever. There's another marathon coming up. He said, it's coming in 6 months. And he said, you shouldn't have any problem running it since you ran 20 miles. It's 26.2 miles. And he said, I want you to enter in the race with me and run the marathon. He entered into the race. And by the time he finished his 20 miles, he was just exhausted. And he found out that if you prepare for 20 miles, you can run 20 miles. But if you're going to run 26.2 miles, you have to prepare for that extra 6.2 miles because your body gets conditioned. I don't know how many of you men, you wake up early, and but you don't need an alarm clock anymore because you've conditioned your body. I don't know how many of you ladies are that way. You wake up every morning, same time. You don't need an alarm clock. Your body becomes your alarm clock because you conditioned your body to a pattern whereby now your body obeys you. Oh, wouldn't it be good, dear friend, if people would condition their bodies to come to church? Amen. Wouldn't it be good if people conditioned their bodies to read the Bible? Wouldn't it be good to condition your body that all the days of your life you put God first and you be in the house of God like God wants you to? I'm saying this, in order to be prepared, prepare your heart, prepare your body. I'm sorry, prepare your mind, prepare your body, prepare your heart. Let me give it to you, the last one. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart, the Bible says, in man. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, that's the decisions, the issues of life. Jonathan Edwards in 1703, by the way, was a brilliant theologian. Jonathan Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. They said this, that it was because of his message that between 1734 and 1744, he was the one that God used to start the Great Awakening. But they said about his message, they found it quite unusual. He didn't use any hand gestures, not one time. His voice was monotone. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't accent like you hear me sometimes. I'll accent different words, or I'll raise my voice and say, that's what you ought to think about. And he didn't do that at all. He didn't do that at all. And just monotone. And he read the manuscript. That was it. But even before he started to read the manuscript, just standing behind that pulpit in a very melancholy way, and people began to get under conviction, and they came and they started to get saved. And then as he would read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, people would cry out, I need to be saved! And they would begin to receive Christ as Savior. So somebody interviewed him and said, so why did God do that? He said, I think that was God's will. But then they found out that for 3 days he fasted and prayed. According to the notes I have right here, he did not take a morsel of food, a little bit of food, a portion, if you will. For 3 days and three nights, he didn't sleep. He just begged God that God would save England. And he cried this out over and over again. He said, oh, Lord, give me New England. Oh, Lord, give me New England. Over and over again, that was a short prayer. Oh, Lord, give me New England. Oh, Lord, give me New England. When he walked into the pulpit, they say that when they gazed into his face, it was a tremendous change, and conviction fell across the crowd. May I say, listen, I believe that if we want to see a tremendous change, yes, in our churches, yes, in our homes, yes, in our community, we need to be those people that prepare not just our mind and not just our body, but also prepare hearts. Somebody said once years ago that if you want to see revival, it's not just in the pulpit, it's also in the pew, that people earnestly desire to see God work in their life. Example, if you come to church and you got problems, but your problems is monopolizing, they're captivating your mind. You can't think on the scriptures. You can't. You're so you're so beside yourself. You're so captured. But if you come to church and you say, God, I'm ready. Oh, God, please help me. And you come with an earnestness in your heart to hear the scriptures and allow God to work in your life. Can I tell you, that's where God begins. And now you come and you look for that gold nugget that you never saw before. See, you make out of church what you put into church. But if you put nothing into church, you'll never get nothing out of church. So when we come earnestly desiring to hear that God wants to speak to our hearts, and we come with a cry in our hearts, oh God, change me, help me, then when you leave church, you'll probably get your prayer answered. But if we just come to church, you know how it is. It's routine. We get our 18-plus pound Bible. We put it underneath our right armpit. We carry it to church and we open it up, and it takes up the large massness of our lap. The words are extra large. We pay attention for just a little bit, and we have it all down. We have the handshaking down. We have the smile. We know when to smile. We do. We know how to greet people. We do. And we have it all down. But we come to church not earnestly desiring God to work in our lives, then we will not have God working in our lives. Because you can shut him out. Here it is, and I'm done. Years ago, there was Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. He was appointed as a Supreme Court justice in the Supreme Court, nominated by Theodore Roosevelt. He said this, to reach the port of heaven as a Christian, we must erect our sail in that direction. Sometimes God will give a mighty wind and help us to arrive there. And sometimes there's not a wind that's for us, but a wind that's against us. He said simply, sail on. Now, can I tell you, sometimes it's easy. Don't you thank God for the easy times? Woo! Sometimes it's easy. You come to church, everybody's happy. Everybody shakes your hand. Everybody says, good to see you. I'm glad you're here. And then sometimes you come to church and it just seems like everybody's a grump. Seems like you go up to shake somebody's hand and they've been sucking on garlic leaves all night long, garlic leaves. And they say, good to see you. And it about blows you away. You know, come on. Sometimes you have a good spirit, you know, and you're just so happy because God's done something neat in your life, and you go up and you go up to somebody and you say, boy, I tell you, it is so good. You're the grump. It is so good. It's so good to be here today. I'm so glad to be able to see you. God bless you.
Well, I'm not happy to see you.
He said, I'm not happy to see you. You know, now, by the way, don't let that pull you down.
Right.
Don't let that pull you down. Yeah. You can try for a moment to try and encourage him. You can do that. You can say, well, I hope things go better in your life. It I really won't. Do. Yeah, he says it won't. he's been there before. Come back to church tonight. I tell you, the preacher's going to preach a good one tonight.
I don't have any friends.
You don't have any friends? I know why. Okay, thank you. Be seated. All right. But you don't have to let somebody pull you down. You really don't have to do that. You don't have to let somebody rain all over you. Hello, I flew into Maryland. I'll give you a closing illustration. I flew into Maryland, and I wanted to go back and see the homestead. You know, I grew up on a 180-acre farm first couple years of my life, and I wanted to go back and see the homestead, and the homestead's all grown over. Really sad. They've sold all the 180 acres off. People had bought lots of like 10 acres or 20 acres or whatever, and big houses around there all built up. But the old farm, dilapidated. Old farm fallen down. All the windows are broken out. The porch is all gone. The summer house where they did their summer cooking and all, it's all falling in. And boy, I tell you what, is discouraging. But I pulled up in there. I pulled up into that old farmland, and I sat outside the old farm, and I began to cry. And I said, but God, thank you for the memories. Amen. Thank you for the time that I sat there in the living room area, and I heard Mrs. Wagner Myrtle read some of the scriptures. Thank you for that. Good memory. Good memory. Thank you for the time of playing in that yard out there that you can't see no more. It's all grown over. But I remember it as a boy, and thank you for that good memory. You know, you can become thankful even for things of your past that has changed. But it really depends on your view of how you look at it by God's grace. As you look at it and say, boy, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. It snowed. I landed on Thursday, and it snowed. I'm not driven in snow in 30 years or so. Now, I guess in evangelism we did, didn't we? We drove in snow. So in 9 years. But I'm not driven in snow in Maryland in a long time, especially in my home state. And so, man, I'm driving, and, you know, you want to have fun. I still am a youth a little bit. And so I put on the brakes extra hard a little bit, and it goes around this way, you know, and just having fun and trying not to get hung up or kill anybody. But now, can I say this? Watch this, if you will. Can I say that every challenge you go through in life, if you prepare your mind, prepare your mind, prepare your body, and prepare your heart, you'll be able to make it through every challenge in your life, because that's God's plan for you. Now, Father, help us, I pray. Help us, Lord, to prepare. Be prepared. No matter what faces us, no matter what comes down the channel, may we always be prepared.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.